All right. When this morning, and I think Kendall got me fixed on the microphone, so I won't be all my funny noises that go along with that. So sounds like we got it going today. As we left off last week with Adam and Eve, they have kind of made their mess, and they're out of the garden and on their own. And then we know how they are now kind of separate in the aspect of they do not have the daily interaction that they had with God. We know that there still is interaction going on, but we don't see the daily interaction that as was before, which is kind of this allegory of how sin and God can't be in the same place. We also see how their sin kind of separated them, and the garden was that safe place for them. And since now they've been cast out of it, we see this kind of a parallel story of how that separation is occurring now. But we also see in times of need, God being there, as we'll see as the story progresses. But so now we see this new step in human life, as we'll call it post-sin, post-garden, whatever you want to put it, as Adam and Eve start their family on their own in the area where they have settled. And by the way, I've stepped out here to get a little closer. We're going to try to add a little conversation try to do that this morning. So feel free to interrupt. If you can't see me, wave, or I don't see you, wave your hand or something, and let's talk. So verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" Do you see anything odd about her statement of what she says? "I've gotten a man, and with the help of the Lord." So, this sense of optimism coming from her. You see, she sees some type of optimistic future in allowing this child to be born of them. And so the fact that they have they know the repercussions of their sin, and maybe she sees new hope with this new child. So basically with Cain being their new child, they see a sense of new hope coming into their lives. And it goes on to say, "And again she bore his brother Abel." Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn in their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. So it's very obvious that God does not like vegetables. So, right? Nobody likes to eat their greens. Yeah. I can completely identify with it. You bring me a salad or steak, you're going to get two different reactions. So, I'm kidding. So, but we see this difference. We see a reaction from God that was obvious to both of them, right? So what do you think the difference is between the offerings and the reactions? Okay. So he thinks what was given, they both knew what they were giving, and they knew the expectations of what the offering should be. Yes. So you're reading ahead. So, yes. In Hebrews, we do get a little bit of insight to that as talking about these offerings. So, and just by happenstance, there happens to be some Hebrews here. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So one of the things, and I'll go back here, that you can see, they both offered something. But we see a little bit of a description of what was offered by Abel, don't we? What is the difference between the offerings? What is the descriptor that they add about Abel's offering? Firstborn and fat portions. What's significant about that compared to what is said about Cain's offering? What's the difference?
So Cain just brought the fruit of the ground. I don't know if it was fine stuff in the middle.
Okay.
He didn't offer his first.
So we see the description that Cain has brought something from the ground. He brought some of his stuff that he grew. But the descriptor we see with Abel's offering is two different things that are different than the description of Cain's offering. So we see it elevated by two things. First, it is the firstborn. Why would that be significant? If it is the very firstborn of his crop, then it would have significance and meaning. And you usually, when you finally get to reap harvest from the things that you have tended to for a long time, and as if any of us have been around raising animals for livestock, It takes time. I remember as when I was younger, my dad got us three boys a calf to raise, and it was a deal that we worked daily to go and tend and take care of that calf, and there were different responsibilities that we had, and when it finally got to the maturity, age, and size where it was best to render that animal for slaughter, it was a deal that we went from hardly ever having steak to where I am so tired of steak. And literally, that's the way it was. It was like we're having steak again every night. But it was a special deal to be able to finally take that calf to slaughter to get processed and such. So, but it was a lot of work. And we also see the best pieces were rendered for sacrifice to God. Now, we've all heard that saying, eating high on the hog. Y'all know what that means? Anybody? I mean, we've heard about it. Do you know what that means? Okay, well, yes, that's what it means. So basically, the backstrap of an animal, what happens is the less a muscle moves, the more tender the meat is. And for whatever reason, along the top, the muscles hardly move, so you get a lot of tender meat out of that. And then towards the back, you'll even get a lot of marbling with that, so it's even better. We all know the steak we want is got a lot of marbling in it. And if it's a muscle that doesn't move a lot, that means it has less fibers, connective tissue, so it makes it a much better cut of meat to eat. But he's taking the best part to eat, and he's sacrificing it. Do you think that it was in his thinking process that I should give him the chuck roast? Because, you know, God's not going to actually eat. It's just going to be sacrificed on fire. So, you know, why give him the best part? And why don't I wait till my second animal comes in, you know, to do this? So what God was recognizing is a mindset. He believes and he saw in Abel's heart something that I don't care what it cost, I want the best for God. He sees that I need to make sure that I do my best when it comes to serving God, because we see the thankfulness coming out of his heart in his what? In his actions. So we can say things, but if our actions don't coincide with our words, then they're kind of hollow. You know, when we see people say one thing and they do another, what do we typically say of these people? Hypocrite, kind of worthless, can't trust them, all of that. So we see a difference between the two. And we see Cain's, his mindset was to just bring him some stuff. Okay, I'm giving you some sacrifice. There you go. But the one thing we don't see, it's not that God wanted meat. It was He wanted what was coming out of their heart to be genuine and to see the thankfulness coming out of their heart. What He saw was greediness and then, in comparison, thankfulness. So, Kendall, did I just cut out?
I came back.
Am I cutting out though? Okay. Okay, so it's something that there is a difference between the two. It's visible, and He wanted us to see that. So whenever we see the aspect, am I out, Kendall? Do you want to trade out a mic? We thought that we had this all fixed. I don't know. You want to turn that up, Kendall? Let's see if me taking this off my belt will help. No? Okay, thank you. Okay, we're back to this. So we see the difference here with Cain and Abel, with the what's coming out of their heart, and so we can also see the reaction from Cain when he sees his sacrifice being given this disregard from God. We also see how it propagates, rather than being sorrowful, we see his reaction is anger. It's something that his reaction is selfish. It's, well, if you don't like what I've got, well, I'm taking my toys and going home type reaction. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." The one thing that I want to point out here that is going on is, rather than allowing Cain to continue in this downward spiral, what does he do? He steps in and he gives him warning. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? So there was a reason, and I think he knew that reason, that why God was disappointed with him. He also points out that I think that we can take as an inference, I know that's a long word, we can take the inference that they know the difference between
what's right and what sin is. Because if he tells him that if sin is crouching at your door, he should know what sin is, right? So we can take the inference that he knows what sin is. He is making the choice that I am going to not even pay attention to that. I am hurt right now. And it's all about me, isn't it? It's a deal that was my best, and you just took it and spit in my face. Don't like it, and this is the way I'm going to be. And that's the mindset of Cain right now. God warns him that sin is crouching. God sees something bigger that's fixing to come. It's not that you're just angry about it. You're going to carry this to another level. Now, I want you to look at the way this is worded. Sin is crouching at your door. Now, if you look at the word crouching, one of the definitions, it's like an animal ready to pounce. And that's scary. Thinking about a jaguar or some type of big cat that is sneaking up on you, ready to pounce because you're not paying attention. And God, being the loving God that he is, warns him, something is sneaking up on you right now. There is a cat that is coming right at you, and you can't see it. It's in your blind side, and it's fixing to pounce on you. Look at this picture he's trying to paint for Cain. It's coming. This is getting worse. And it's going to drive you to actions that are really scary. You're going to have to stop this, or it's going to lead to an action that is not good. So he's trying to open his eyes to what could be coming. And then the other thing talks about its desire is contrary to you. What does that mean? If something is contrary to you, what does that mean?
Good.
He's saying that this desire is contrary. So what's the desire? He's angry. He's hurt. He's saying this desire is going to continue to do things that you shouldn't be doing. That's not a part of you normally. This is contrary to you. You don't want to go there because you will regret it. You will not want to go to where you're fixing to go, where this anger and desire is leading you, is taking you to a place that you will never want to go to. Just like he probably knew what happened in the garden between Adam and Eve and what they did and the consequences of it. So he is almost reliving that very moment when they made their decisions. We're not going to listen to God. I'm going to listen to myself. And what was Eve's desire once this child was born to them? What was she so optimistic about? It's all going to change now, right? I've got this new kid, and he's going to change the pattern that we got into. And now we see her firstborn doing the very thing that they fell into. So God is trying to warn him as he tries to warn us. Watch out. Watch out, because you must rule over it. If you don't rule over it, it will rule you, right? So who's going to be the master here? Will it be sin or will it be righteousness? We see Paul kind of given this, talking about how sin can lay up inside of us, just like that crouching animal waiting to pounce on us. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Isn't that scary to think about that? What is sitting within us, what we have the ability to do, and more importantly, God wants us, you've got to be ready, because it's sitting there waiting like a crouching animal ready to pounce on you, and you've got to be ready, because at any time it can sneak up on you. And we've all had those moments, right? Sometimes it just hits us, something hits us the wrong way. Y'all know those moments? Yes, we can all shake our heads. We have those moments when something happens and sin is oh so close. When that person decides to utilize that safe space I have while I'm driving in front of me to cut in front of me, sin is crouching at the door on me. When someone disregards what I have told them to help them out and does the complete opposite, which will lead to something bad, sometimes that hits me wrong. Or something I desire that I see that is appealing, and I get lured by that. All of these things are there crouching at the door. Sin is waiting for you to let your guard down. And usually you have no idea it's coming. So many times. You know, because we all have something that is desirable to us, but to somebody else it's like, I don't care about that. So we all deal with different types of allures in our life. But we have to be careful and on guard for those things, especially when we know what they are. So we have to be on guard. God is warning us. God has told us how we can live our lives so we don't have to be caught off guard, because God always gives us that safe place. Cain spoke to his brother Abel. To Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" I kind of added that voice inflection, by the way. That's sarcasm. That was him kind of saying, I don't know. Not my job. And we see this terrible reaction coming from a man who just killed his own brother. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. So now we see the immediate repercussions is he will now be a fugitive. The spotlight has been shown on him, and now he sees it, and then now we will see the reaction of being caught. And I'm going to skip through here. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who would found him and should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So we see the repercussions. Now he will live this life of guilt because of it. This was what God tried to warn him away from. This was what God tries to tell us. I know what's best for you. I know how you can live a righteous and fulfilling life. I know because I made you and I want the best for you. So we see that, and I'm way over time. Thank you all for joining me this morning.
Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to church this morning, those that are here in the building. A lot of good fellowship that is happening, and those that are visiting or tuning in online, we appreciate you being here as well. This week that we have is going to be good, nice warm week. We're probably going to get a little bit of rain coming our way a little bit later in the week. But we're so thankful for the week that the Lord has provided for us. We're also very thankful for the donations, the contributions that have come into the church during this time. You guys have continued to be very, very giving, even during this time that we've had with COVID going on. Contributions have been good, and we thank you for that. We're going to go ahead and open up our worship service with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this week that you have given us. We pray that during this week you watch over each and every one of us, and that you help to open our hearts this morning, Lord, that we may receive the message that is prepared for us, and that we may take what we have learned and spread it out into the community. We pray each and every thing that we do this morning is pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, today's scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones.
Good to see everyone this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
Fast races are exciting, but it's the finish that sometimes can just grip you, especially when the finishes are very close. Most of us have probably seen on television during the Olympics, or whether it's a race that involves running, or whether it's horses, or whether it's NASCAR, whatever the race is, sometimes you get down to finishes that are so close, you got a photo finish. And it's interesting as they sometimes dissect who the winner is going to be. And I grew up and playing all kinds of sports, especially in swimming and in running. I experienced a lot of very close finishes. In fact, you would spend a lot of time about how you would attack the tape at the end of the race. Stick your chest out. Sometimes you might try to leap in front of someone just so you would finish first. I remember as a teenager watching the 19, maybe I was a teenager, maybe it was right before I was a teenager, but in 1972, I was watching the Munich Games, and a runner that was kind of one of my heroes, Steve Prefontaine, was running the 5,000 in the Olympic Games, and he got to the front. As the race went on, it was kind of being built, I mean, that he could win this race, and then he dropped back to fourth, and then he went back to first. In the last 200 meters, there was a fight for the finish, and he actually ended up coming in fourth. And in that same Olympics, a guy named Dave Waddell, who only won one gold medal, he was famous because he wore a golf hat when he ran, because he had, back in the 70s, had long hair, kept it from going in his face. And the race started in the 800 meters, and everybody was in front of him. He was in the tail end of the pack. And it looked like there's no way that he would be able to place at all in this race. And then all of a sudden, he came back from the back and went toward the front. And he was known for his kick. And as they turned that final corner, he took off and he won the gold medal, coming from behind and finished first. It's not so important how you start, it's how you finish. Steve Prefontaine started really well, but he didn't finish. Dave Waddell was in the back the whole time, but he finished strong and he won. In life, it's important for people to have strong finishes. It's not always how you start. It's how you end up. It's not how far you fall. It's how you rise up from that that's significant. And sometimes we hear stories of resilience that just kind of make us step back and say, wow. There is a story about, it's called The Season of a Lifetime. It's about Jeremy Williams, who was a football coach in Georgia. He had played college football and held a record for the most tackles. He was a resilient player. And he worked in a school in Greenville, Georgia. The Patriots, that was the mascot, was a poor school. They didn't have a lot of resources. And he started coaching this school, and he became connected with all these kids, and he had great relationships. And he became a very successful coach. And they had a very successful season. They didn't go all the way, but he had built a really good program, graduated most all his football team graduated that year, and he was rebuilding. And he was doing that while he was diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And he decided that he wouldn't retire, but he would coach one final season. And this became well known across America because the show where they come in and renovate your houses got a hold of his story and that he was suffering from ALS, and they came in and redid his whole house. And then they found out about the football team and went to the school and they renovated the whole locker room, the workout room for the football team, gave them all uniforms. And it's a story that everyone was aware of, and they followed the team during this season, and then they made a movie out of it. You can watch it. It's a very inspiring, faith-based kind of movie. And the story has all kinds of tentacles to it. Not only did he suffer from ALS, but his son suffered from spina bifida. And you see them take these obstacles and just stay steady, stay strong, stay grounded in who they were as people. They didn't let the situation overwhelm them, and they didn't let the generosity of everyone change them. They just stayed steady with who they were, and they finished strong. God wants all of us, the day that Jesus comes, to finish strong. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come in. He wants us to finish strong. The Hebrew writer wanted the Hebrew Christians to finish strong. And he reminds them in chapter 10, it's about your faith. And it's about having a faith that doesn't shrink, but that stays strong to the end. And then he gives us these examples from the Old Testament, and we've looked at Abel, and we've looked at Noah, and we've looked at Abraham, and we've looked at Enoch. And now today we're going to look at three characters who history is recorded in Genesis chapter 21 all the way through the end, 50. I'm not going to go back and read those chapters with you this morning, but we're going to look at their faith. And we're going to learn some lessons from finish line faith. So this morning we consider, as we consider Hebrews 11, 20 through 22, let's look at three snapshots of finish line faith in the lives of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. What do these three characters teach us? Because the lesson is from the end of their life. And the thread that's running through the chapter is that all of these people received a promise from God, but they didn't get it. They were looking for it to come. And that's why Abraham was a sojourner, and he looked for a kingdom, a place, a city whose foundations were built by God. And this world was not their home. They were just a passing through. Their treasures were laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckoned them from heaven's open door. They didn't feel at home in the world anymore. They were moving through. And at the very end of the chapter, the writer makes this statement, which is the thread you got to hold on to as you think about these characters. These were all commended for their faith, yet not none of them received what God had promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. God gave them a promise. They didn't receive it, but Isaac and Jacob and Joseph died believing in the promise. So the scenes we're going to see, they're at their finish line, at least for the most part. Isaac thinks he's about to die. So he blesses his sons. He lives 47 years longer, but he thinks he's dying. And so he makes this pronouncement, and then he makes the blessing again at the end on Jacob. First of all, Isaac finished strong because he surrendered his will. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Now, we see a pattern in the Old Testament. Sometimes the way they did it was the oldest son received the blessing. But often the oldest son didn't get the blessing. Esau was the oldest. Seth was the one that set the tone and whose seed line was significant, not Cain. And then when we get to Jacob and Esau, God's word was that the older would serve the younger. It wasn't going to be Esau. It was going to be Jacob. And also, with Isaac, it wasn't going to be Ishmael. It was going to be Isaac. There's man's way and there's God's way. And then we will see in the further blessings that when Jacob pronounces the blessings, it's not going to be Reuben, it's going to be Joseph. And it's not going to be Manasseh, it's going to be Ephraim. You see a pattern here? It's not always man's way, it's God's way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your steps. God's word was, I'm going to bless Jacob. The older will serve the younger. But guess what? Isaac didn't like that. Isaac wanted to bless Esau. And one of the reasons is he liked the kind of character, personality that Esau had. And he also liked the fact that he could barbecue the fire out of meat. He was a good cook. He could make good meat. And he sends Esau out to make some food. And when Esau's coming back, he's going to bless him. Rebecca finds out about that. She goes to Isaac and she tells him, look, you need to get the blessing. So they get the wool and they get him smelling right and they get everything set. And he goes in and deceives. Families are messy. You think your families are messy? Go back and read Genesis 21 through 50. There's some dysfunctional families. I mean, people are lying. They're cheating. There are all kinds of crazy stuff going on. You think you're messed up? Families are messy. But God is above the mess. God's will always prevail. God's ways will always prevail. God's got it under control. No matter how messy things get, when we start surrendering to God and looking to God, that's the key. Isaac is approached by Jacob and he says, is it, you know, he's wondering, is this really you? And Jacob gets the blessing. And as soon as he is blessed, Esau comes in with the food and says, where's my blessing? And finds out that Jacob got the blessing. Now, go back a little further. We remember Esau comes in, he's hungry, he sells his birthright for some lentil soup, basically. And he's been being tricked by Jacob. What does Jacob's name mean? Cheater, deceiver, supplanter, heel catcher. He spent his life running and manipulating and tricking. And then he got a father-in-law, Laban, who was the great complimenter and flatterer, and he even got better at being a hustler. And he's going to get the blessing, and Esau says, look, when we've done our mourning after our father's gone, I'm coming for you. I'm going to get you. I mean, this family, there was hatred, there was animosity, there was anger, there was all kinds of bad stuff. And Jacob got the blessing, but he wasn't going to be able to see his mom. He's going to go away. He's running. He's a man on the run. He got burned where he was. He got the blessing, but now he's gone. And the key here is that Isaac didn't change his mind. Because he had his will, I want to bless Esau. Regardless of what God said, I want to bless Esau. But when all these events happen, as messy as they were, and as confusing as it might seem, he realized that wasn't God's way. I was leaning on my own understanding. I was leaning on my own will. And he surrenders his will and goes with God's will. And he doesn't change his blessing. And later on, he gives the blessing to who? Jacob. Because he surrendered his will. A lot of us become Christians and we add Jesus on to our lives. We make him a spoke in our will. Jesus doesn't want to be a spoke. He wants to be the hub. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. You have to surrender. In the Old Testament, they had to surrender to God. Isaac hadn't done that. He is often said, Isaac was an ordinary son of an extraordinary father and an ordinary father of an extraordinary son. We don't have a whole lot about Isaac. But we know that the turning point was when? When he surrendered his will. You want to finish strong? You want to go to heaven? You want to live a life that's vibrant and full, the abundant life that Jesus called you to? The thief will come to kill, steal, and destroy, he says in John 10:10. But I've come to give you abundant life. Do you want that abundant life? It cannot and will not happen unless you totally surrender your will to God. He can't be a spoke. He has to be the center. He has to be the hub. Isaac did that, and he blessed his son, and that was an act of faith. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're all going to be buried in the same place. And all of that stuff at the end of their lives means they were believing that God was going to deliver his promise like he said he would. Even though they hadn't received it, they showed faith. And the Hebrew writer highlights that because he wants us to remember that turning point and to finish strong. Jacob finished strong because he surrendered his way. Jacob was supplanter, cheater, deceiver. He always manipulated things to get his way. We see it with Esau. Then he reaps what he sows. He goes to Laban. He wants to marry Rachel. He works for 7 years. And he gets married to Leah. And then he finally gets... He gets beat at his game. And it's fascinating stories. I wish we could talk more about it because there's so much stuff there. But Jacob was always running away from God, ahead of God. He was on the run. And his name signified his personality and his spirit. God wanted to bless him, but he was so busy running and doing stuff that God couldn't pin him down. And then there are some critical moments in Jacob's life. One is Jacob's ladder when he has a dream and he kind of wakes up and says, you know, oh, this is about God. And I'm fascinated by the story because we see his faith progress. He's not perfect. He's got all kinds of issues. But God loving him and patiently worked with him and made things happen in his life to bring him to certain points. And then we see him in the scene of Genesis 32. And it's remarkable because he's on the run again. He's leaving Laban, not a good relationship. And he's running toward Esau, who now, the time has passed, and if he keeps his word, he's going to kill him. And he's stuck in between Laban and Esau. In martial arts, the place you don't want to be is in the middle. If you got two people coming at you, you try to line them up, take out the weakest first. You don't want to get stuck in the middle. He's stuck in the middle. And so he prays to God. He leans on God. And he's showing that his weaknesses and he's asking for help because he's afraid. But as he asks God, he still does his thing. He comes up with a plan. I'm going to send the women and the children out in front, and I'm going to come later. But, okay, let's go in. You go first, right? And he sends 580 or close to that animals as gifts, and he staggers them out. He's got all this stuff. He's saying, God, help me, but he's got everything figured out over here. There's God, and there's still his way. He's still kind of adding God, but he still hasn't totally surrendered everything. And he's in a camp. It's called a double camp because there are angels there too. And he gets in this wrestling match with a man. It says he doesn't know what it is. We know from Hosea chapter 12, 2 through 4, he's called an angel. Some people might think that it's the angel of the Lord, but it says it's an angel. He's wrestling, and as he wrestles from night until dawn, that's a lot of, if you've ever wrestled, it doesn't take but about 3 minutes to get you huffing and puffing, right? I mean, it's strenuous. He's attacked by this assailant, and he wrestles, and when he sees that he's not going to be able to overcome, the angel touches his hip. It's dislocated. And what happens when you got a dislocated hip? You can't run anymore. And he surrenders. And he holds on and won't let go until he's blessed. And he says, what's your name? And he said, why do you ask me my name? And he said, your name. And then he says, what's your name? And he says, Jacob. Cheater. God brings him to a point where he has to face up to who he is. Cheater, deceiver, supplanter, hill catcher. And the hill catcher just got caught. And then he says, from now on, your name is going to be Israel, because you fought with God and man and you've overcome. And the word actually means God fights. The essence of the idea is God fights with us and gives us triumph, because Israel would take great stake in the fact that they were Israel. God was on their side. He would fight for them. But in this case, he had wrestled with God and man, and he had overcome, and he had surrendered his way for God's way. And then he would come to the end of his life. And he's got all his sons. He's got a lot of sons. You know, there were three guys. They were in the maternity ward, and they're waiting for the nurse to come out and tell them about the birth of their child. And she comes out and she says to the first man, you got twins. And he said, wow. And he was excited. He said, that's incredible. He said, I played for the Minnesota Twins. And so in a little while, the nurse came out to the next guy and said, you've got triplets. And he said, wow. And he went back excited and said, you know, I work for the 3M company. About that time, the third guy passed out on the floor. The nurse went over there and said, can I help you? He said, I think I'll be okay, but I work for 7-Up. Did you know the most babies in Guinness Book of World Record ever born were by one woman is 69? Can you imagine? I mean, you go check up the records yourself, but wow. He's got a family. He's got 12 boys and one daughter, and he's going to bless the sons. And he gives these blessings, and Joseph gets it instead of Reuben, and Ephraim gets it instead of Manasseh. And it is an act of faith from someone that has surrendered his way for God's way. And the Hebrew writer says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. The picture is he's probably on his deathbed. He's either on it, leaning on the staff, or he's standing up, leaning on the staff. But what does the staff represent? He's limped. He was blessed, but he had a limp. And when people saw that limp, that story stood out of that critical time, that turning point in his life. And by faith, he will pronounce the blessings on all of Israel. And you get the animal representation of each of the tribes in this section in 49 of Genesis. And then he wants to be buried with who? Rachel? That's who he loved. And loved her sons. No, he says, bury me with Leah. Why? Because Leah was buried where Abraham was and where Isaac was. And it was a statement of faith about the promises of God. They hadn't been given, but he believed that they were still coming, and he wanted to be buried there. His faith grew into something that was strong, grew into something that was significant. And then Joseph finished strong because he surrendered his worries. I mean, he was sold by his brothers. He went to Egypt. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He's there in prison. He's forgotten by the people that he predicted that would get out of jail. He said, remember me. The cupbearer forgot him. And all these things are happening to him, but no matter what was going on, he believed that God was with him, and he trusted in God. He didn't let the worries and the anxieties overtake him. He lived a life of faith, not fear. And there's a few people in the Bible, there's several, but two that rise to the top like cream are Daniel and Joseph. You can't see too many. They were faithful guys to God. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 50, which I know you'll go there tonight before you go to sleep, read this. But look at what he says, because he shows us the key about Joseph. When Jacob is leaning on his staff, giving the blessings, he gives a blessing to Joseph in chapter 49, verse 22. It says this: Joseph is a fruitful vine. A fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over the wall. With bitterness, archers attack him. Think of all the archers that attacked him. His brothers, Potiphar's wife. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His arms stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your Father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty. The picture is that Jacob was fruitful because he planted himself close to the well. What happens to a tree or vegetation when it's close to a water source? It's vibrant. It grows. It's connected. He stayed connected to God even though people were laying all kinds of adversities against him and obstacles in his way. He stayed close to God. You want to finish strong? Stay close to God. Don't let your anxieties cause you to get in a fetal position and give up. Stay connected to God, because when you're with God, you're a majority. And Joseph did that. And he was faithful. He was steady. He didn't change, just like we see at the end of the others' lives. That was the key. Part of the key of who Joseph was. And he saw that everything that was meant for his harm, God meant it for good. He fully trusted in God. Do we let fear get us, or do we live by faith? How anxious do we get? I mean, we live in a time, it just doesn't stop, does it? And we got some families that have been going through big obstacle after big obstacle after big obstacle. They're sitting in the audience today. Obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. It doesn't get any easier. But God is there. Don't give up. Don't be strong and surrender your worries to Him. Cast your cares on Him, because He cares for you. By faith, Joseph, when he was at the end, when he was, the end was near, finish line faith, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. So he knew what was coming, and he said, look, trouble's coming, God's going to be with you, and he's going to give you the promised land. He had full confidence. He hadn't received it, but he believed it. And I want you to take my bones from here to the promised land. A statement of faith. Finish line faith. How do you finish a race? There was a marathon runner, a woman, that ran with a group that was mainly made up of guys. And in her shorts, you know, she would put some things like the goo that you use during the race, you know, for a little energy. But she would always put lipstick in that pouch. And all the guys were saying, what do you got lipstick for? She said, at the end of the race, when they take the photo at the end, I want to finish pretty. So she would stop for a couple of seconds and put her lipstick on and then cross the line. And when they took that picture, she looked good. Don't worry about finishing pretty. And it's not going to happen for me. But focus on finishing strong. Because that's what the writer is telling us to do here. And in essence, he's putting us in the grip that the Father has given you promises. Live by those promises. He's given me and you promises. He promised that if we are faithful to Him, we will spend eternity with Him. Live like you got that promise. Believe it like Isaac did, like Jacob did, like Joseph did. There were two little boys out playing. The sun was clear. One little boy said, isn't it cool how the sun goes around the earth? And the other little boy said, the earth is going around the sun. It's rotating. Because that's what my dad told me. And the other boy said, well, I see the sun moving, and I don't feel the earth changing. I believe in what I see and what I feel. And the other little boy said, I believe what my father says. Jacob and Isaac and Joseph got to the finish line believing what their father says. Believe what your father says. Finish. Surrender your will. Surrender your way. Surrender your worries. And cross that line. Chapter 11 is there because of chapter 10. And what does it say at the end of chapter 10? Because that's what gets us in the grip of the importance of finishing strong. It says, starting in verse 36, you need to persevere. Midway Church, you need to persevere. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God. What's important about our faith? Doing the will of God. You will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. Jesus is coming. There's a judgment day. There's a resurrection of the dead. There's a deliverance of the kingdom back to God. There's reward. There's punishment. There's the destruction of this world. That's all going to happen. He is coming. Be faithful. But my righteous one will live by faith. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. Don't go backward, bounce forward like the new Comcast commercial. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. That's us. We don't shrink back. We finish strong with a surrendered will, a surrendered way, and surrendered worries. To me, the text speaks out. If you haven't stepped in faith, confessing that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, act in faith today. If you have been running the race, but you just made Jesus a part of your life, not the center of your life, you need to repent and surrender your will, your way, your worries to God as we sing.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in vales below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is thy portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Come to earth and to the humble go. Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so. Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross be lifted up? Because he loved me so.
We come to the part of our worship service where we are given the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper. There's a few things that I wanted to mention. And the song that we just sang sums it all up. Thank you, Kendall, for that. But, you know, Jesus described in the Bible many different ways. It's remarkable that one man can have so many descriptions, all positive, all perfect. He's the bread of life, the resurrection of the life, the way, the truth, the life, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the good shepherd. He is the vine. He is the gatekeeper. He's the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the cornerstone, the perfect example, the light unto the world and the Messiah. Now, these references are all found in the Holy Bible. And he's all of these things, but he's much, much more to us because he is, as the song says, he is our Savior. And from this hymnal that we just sang, why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross be lifted up? Because he loved me so. If you will bow with me, we'll have a word of prayer for the bread. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, as we come humbly before you this morning, reflect upon the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. We know so well the importance of him in our lives. He is the guidepost. He is the good shepherd, all the things that have been mentioned. He is our Savior, Lord. We pray, Father, that we honor him in the correct way, partaking of the fruit of the bread, knowing full well that it represents the body of him while he was on that cross of Calvary. All these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen. Likewise, we're getting the opportunity to partake of the fruit of the vine. And if you'll bow with me, we'll have a word of prayer for the fruit of the vine. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine with the full knowledge that it represents the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary, the blood that he shed for us to give us that life of eternal hope with him in heaven, as we partake of the fruit of the vine, Father, may we do so in a humble and respectful way to honor your Son, Jesus Christ. All these things in his name we ask. Amen. With the conclusion of the Holy Communion, and by convenience, we're given the opportunity to reflect upon the contributions that were made to the church. And for all those that have made those contributions, we thank you. And for those that cannot attend with us this morning, that have mailed their contributions in or dropped them by at an earlier time, they're much appreciated because the work of the church continues. It gives us the opportunity to continue to do good work in the church. And we are truly blessed to have the strong leadership that we have as changes are continuing to happen at this very moment. The renovation of our pews are in progress. It soon won't be long. You'll see a new look, and I think you'll be very pleased. And that's all I'm going to say, but I think it's going to be very nice. But if you get a chance, go look at the old classroom and take a peek in there. You'll see what we've got in store. I'm very pleased. I hope I'm not jumping ahead of something here, Wayne, but... I got so excited when I saw it, I can't help myself. Bow with me now as we close out. Heavenly Father, we are so truly blessed to be able to attend this morning and participate in this morning's worship service. And for all those that could not make it, that are worshiping online, you're also part of this group, Father, as if you were sitting right here beside us. And we pray, Father, that our service has been acceptable to you. Every aspect of it is important to us, and we know it as well to you, Lord. As we depart this assembly, Father, we'd like to thank those that have made those contributions, that have continued to pour out from their savings and from their material blessings to push it forward and to continue the good work in our church. And for those that are traveling today, Father, watch over those individuals, Lord, and be with those that are home or those that are suffering from different situations, sadness of loss of life and sadness of maybe lost income and sickness. Be with these individuals and see them through their difficulties. Thank you once again, Lord, for allowing us to be here. All of these things in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen.